There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Luther did the same thing. He just went down to the tavern, heard some half-drunk men singing a song, thought that would make a good hymn, went back and took these bar tunes and put them in the church.
My response is, where are they getting this information from? Because it's completely wrong.
We're not going to put a pall on somebody who hasn't been baptized, or someone who had been baptized and rejected it.
That which was begun in my baptism is fed and nourished at the Lord's table. And without that, there's not much there in me to sustain through trouble or trial or handle what life brings.
Former evangelicals on track to be Lutheran pastors by attending Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Love, issues, etc.
Listen to this. This comes from Proverbs chapter 6:16. Proverbs is full of all these kinds of lists that there are three things, no four, there are five things, no six. Here's one. There are six things that the Lord hates, and that should probably cause your ears to perk up a little bit. Seven things that are an abomination to Him. And here's the list: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Those are the seven sins named there in Proverbs, seven deadly sins of Proverbs chapter 6. Now, are these worse sins than others? Why are they singled out, and why does the writer to the Proverbs say that the Lord hates these things? Presumably He hates all sin, and they are an abomination to Him. Most of the stuff on that list doesn't seem abominable to us. It seems wrong. It seems immoral, but an abomination? What does that mean? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. On this Thursday afternoon, the 14th of August, we're going to be talking about the seven deadly sins of Proverbs chapter 6 with Dr. Andrew Steinman, the entire first hour for that conversation. In hour two, Bobby Ross Jr. of GetReligion.org will be our guest. We're going to talk about a faith angle that the media is somewhat covering in the aftermath of the shootings of an 18-year-old black man in Ferguson, Missouri. Of course, the protests and some might say the riots, of course, the confrontation between police, now federal authorities, as the news unfolds, and the protesters night by night continue night by night in North St. Louis. We'll also talk about a San Francisco Chronicle story about two Catholic universities that are shocking everyone by doing what Catholic organizations should do. They are cutting off coverage for abortion for their employees. And the story there is, not as balanced as it could be. Bobby Ross Jr. of GetReligion.org will be our guest. And then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We'll do Christ in the Old Testament, our weekly series in Isaiah 56. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us to talk about the seven deadly sins of Proverbs chapter 6. He is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of the Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
These are singled out as sins, as things that the Lord hates and are abomination to Him. Are we to take it that these seven so-called deadly sins are somehow worse than any other sins we might come up with?
No, that's not how we're supposed to take it. We are supposed to understand, though, that these are very serious actions. Some of them, as you said, might not seem so serious to us. In verse 17, he talks about, having arrogant eyes. And we might think, that's kind of an internal thing. is that you're a little arrogant, and maybe it comes out in your behavior, but it's, you know, not all that bad as some of the other sins that people could commit. But the point of this is that, as far as God's concerned, these are just as sinful, and we need to take them very seriously, as if we would, you know, some other sins like stealing or idolatry.
Now, let's kind of back up for a little bit of context, starting with something that any casual reader of Proverbs will come across. This is one of those devices in Proverbs, I don't even know what to call it, where the writer will say there are five things, and then he'll say there are six things, or there are three things, there are four things. And he does it not only with lists of things the Lord hates, but also things that are too marvelous to talk about and things like that. What is the writer of the Proverbs doing here?
Well, he's employing a rather well-known device that was used not only in Israel, but throughout the ancient Near East. And this poetic device, scholars actually call it the graded numerical saying. It's graded because it goes from one level to another. And it's often used to emphasize that what is to follow is very important and should be carefully considered and thought about. It's used not only here, but for instance, at the beginning of Amos in the first couple chapters, where he points out the sins of various nations. It occurs quite frequently in Proverbs chapter 30, where the author uses it several times. And so this idea of kind of X plus 1, and here he uses 6 and 7, is used to call attention to something. It has a variation. Sometimes they do X for the first number and 10X for the second number. This praise that the women sang when Saul and David came back from battle, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands, is the same type of thing. And again, it kind of emphasizes and calls everybody's attention to the prowess in battle of Saul and David. At least that was the intent. And so this type of saying is not used everywhere, but when it is used, as you said, your ears should perk up when you hear 6 and then 7. The reader saying, here's something to pay attention to. It's important. You might want to spend a little time contemplating this, not just reading through it quickly.
Now, there's also the question numerically of 7, which it's hard to read the Bible without noticing the reoccurrence of this, apart from its significance. Should we read anything into the fact that this list of sins is finally sevenfold?
Well, yeah, we should, because elsewhere in Proverbs, 7 is used to kind of have this idea of a complete set that you should hold together and contemplate. And so, for instance, this 7 apparently is referred to again in Proverbs 26:25, where the author just talks about 7 abominations, or as I would translate it, 7 disgusting things, which seems to me to be clearly a reference back to this passage, 6:16 through 19. And so it's used especially in Proverbs to draw connections and to get the reader to kind of think about the Proverbs, not just in their immediate context, but how they connect to one another. And so 7 is used several places in Proverbs this way to get the reader to kind of make those cross-chapter connections.
Now, what about this list of sins, as we consider it in the context of all of Proverbs, which is, I don't think the whole book is, but at least a majority of the book is fashioned as a kind of fatherly advice to a younger man about what it is to be, to have the wisdom of the Lord.
Yeah, and here I think what he is trying to do is to get the son to look at behaviors that, except for one of these behaviors, they're all very difficult for the authorities to punish. I mean, the one that is not so difficult is the hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, murder, you know, we do have ways of dealing with that. But these other sins are sins that are either difficult to detect or difficult to pin on one particular person and therefore punish that person. And therefore, they're easy to do and get away with. But the father is saying the wise person won't do this because even though you might get away with this in this life, somebody can't really prove that you're lying. Somebody can't prove that you're the one that spread the strife, the conflict among brothers. They might not be able to prove it. They may not be able to punish you for it. But know that God is paying attention, and these things are disgusting to him, just as disgusting as other sins that the authorities might be able to punish. And so he wants his son to realize that you just don't look at what you can get away with in this world. You look at your relationship with God and the things that are going to severely harm that relationship with God, because if you do these things, they have eternal consequences, even if, in many cases, or maybe even in most cases, except for murder here, they cannot or will not be punished.
One more kind of mechanical or technical question about this. How sophisticated is the structure of this little piece of this little extended proverb? I mean, it starts with the numbers, then it's dealing with eyes and hands and heart and feet, and then it kind of breaks that and talks about witnesses that breathe out lies, that is, you know, kind of sending them out through the mouth, the one who sows discord among the brothers. Talk about that interesting structure there.
Yeah, it is very interesting because the first five all involve body parts. You have eyes and tongue, then hands, then heart, then feet. And then it kind of involves body parts in the sixth one without actually mentioning a body part when it talks about breathing out lies. I mean, you can see the body in action with the breathing out of the lies. And then the last one doesn't involve anything, a person who spreads conflict among brothers. And maybe it's the most damaging, and so the author draws attention to it by not associating it with the body at all. But if you start spreading conflict among brothers, then what you are doing is you are encouraging them to engage in all the other six that we've just mentioned. And so he's very skillfully kind of structured this, so you can kind of see at the end he kind of has reserved that number seven for the punchline, and we get back to the six, even seven, at the very end by the seventh being set apart.
What does that tell you? I mean, often we take these sayings from the book of Proverbs and we do literally cut and paste them all over the place into calendars and onto Christian plaques and posters. If there's a very sophisticated structure, a lot of forethought that obviously is applied to this, this isn't just random sayings. Seems that we ought to understand, read them together. What are your thoughts on how that would advise us to read Proverbs in general?
Yeah, well, I think the strategy that the authors of Proverbs use is kind of twofold. They want you to read them in context because, as you say, they are very well thought out. For instance, in Proverbs 10, there's a whole series of Proverbs, and nearly every one of them involves some use of the mouth. There's like 15 Proverbs in a row, and like 13 of them involve some use of the mouth. So very clearly they're just not random sayings, but they've been put into a group for a reason. And that's true throughout the book of Proverbs. So they want you to kind of read them and consider them next to and over against the Proverbs that are in that immediate context. But then also they will use phrases that repeat. And maybe you'll read a phrase or a word that sends you several chapters back to something you've read earlier. So they want you to read in context, but at the same time, they want you to make this connection back to what you've previously read, which is why later on in Proverbs 26 they mention again these seven abominations, because they want you to think back to what you've already read in chapter 6.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, August the 14th. We're talking with him about the seven deadly sins, so to speak, of Proverbs chapter 6. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University and author of the Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. Stay tuned.
The Word of God does what it says. Language is not a barrier to God's Word. Culture is not a barrier to God's Word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, speaking at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Am I saying that we shouldn't pay attention to these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should stop believing that those things are what matter. What matters is the content of Holy Scripture. The New Testament. And what it has to do with us is not a problem of our linguistics today. It's a problem of our faith that the Word of God is actually there to be believed.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation and teachings by Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, and Al Schmidt on an audio DVD from the 2014 Making the Case Conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your church service, sanctuary, and congregation are all unique. So why settle for low-quality recordings when your organist is unavailable? The Substitute Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. Log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit to allow you and your members to use the Substitute Organist Service without obligation and without a sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about seven deadly sins of Proverbs chapter 6. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Dr. Steinman, I did notice that kind of glancing at the context before these verses that we're looking at in the previous four verses, there's a strong parallel there. Well, it talks about the worthless, wicked man, and he's got crooked speech, winks with his eyes, scrapes along with his feet, points his finger, his heart is perverted, and he's sowing discord. Sounds like this, the passages that we're looking at here kind of come as the capstone to something that comes before.
Yeah, it talks about in verse 6 this kind of, the Hebrew almost says good-for-nothing person, this wicked person who does these things. And now the focus turns to attitudes that God hates, so that the son will say, oh, if I take these attitudes, I'll end up being one of these good-for-nothing people. And I will end up with the type of behavior that is kind of universally condemned throughout the Old Testament. Whenever somebody is characterized by this phrase, good for nothing, they are uniformly just shown to be foolish and destructive to the greater society, completely opposed to God. And the father seems to be saying, I just described this person to you and what he's like. Now, here are the seven kind of behaviors that kind of are at the heart of this person's character and make him that type of person. And you don't want to be that, so stay away from these.
And it's also followed in verse 20 and following by a very close reiteration of the commandments given to the in the covenant of Deuteronomy about God's word and his commandments, bind them on your hands and talk about them when you lie down, when you rise up, and when you walk around, all of those things. It's kind of reiterated in the next verses.
Yeah, and he very specifically talks about how the Father's command, which of course he's talking about here, the Father's command as the Father as a teacher of God's word. And so he talks about the Father's command in verse 23 as a lamp and the teaching as a light. And of course, many Bible readers will immediately connect this with Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, which is also, a very great wisdom section in that psalm. And so the point being that there's this contrast between kind of these people that are following their own hearts and the impulses of their bodies, their hands, their feet, their eyes, and the person who instead conforms themselves to the word of God and doesn't kind of use these fleshly impulses to guide their life. And so there's a purposeful contrast here in chapter 6 that the son is supposed to pick up on. And then later on in chapter 6, it talks about guarding the son from one particular type of destructive behavior, and here it happens to be adultery. It kind of shows a concrete example starting in about verse 24, a concrete example of the type of trouble you can get into if you don't have this light and this lamp from God's word, but instead you follow the impulses of your sinful flesh.
What does it mean? There's kind of a parallel saying, maybe it isn't a parallel, but it seems like one. The things the Lord hates and the things to which that are an abomination to the Lord. Those are two different things, obviously, related. What does it mean that God hates these things?
Well, it means that he hates them to the point where he considers them his enemies, that they're the opposite of him. The word for hate in Hebrew and the word for enemy are related. So these are just kind of diametrically opposite of what God is. The idea of it being an abomination brings out the idea of God's revulsion, his disgust with this type of behavior. So they're related, but they kind of point to two different things. The hate points to this is kind of the opposite of God, where the abomination points to God's kind of reaction to this type of behavior. It's a disgust. It's a revulsion.
So what ought that kind of tell us about God's attitude toward sin? We and rightly so, emphasize God's mercy toward sinners, his sheer grace, his abundant forgiveness. But when we're speaking here in terms of the law about God and sin, especially apart from Christ, what should that tell us about how God regards sin itself, the actions, the attitudes, the thoughts, words, and deeds, to kind of use Luther's parlance, and those who commit them?
Well, it tells us that this is not just sometimes things that we tend to dismiss, oh, they're wrong, but we can overlook them, type of thing, but that God has this very, very almost, in human terms, we'd say primal reaction against them, that God does not overlook sin, and God does not kind of say, well, that's less important, this is more important. All sin causes this revulsion because it's against God's very nature. When we tend to try to overlook or even justify sin, we are putting ourselves in a position opposite to God, because these sins that are here, despite the fact that many human beings would think of them as more trifling than anything else, except for perhaps the murder one, God says, no, this is very serious stuff. And God sent his son into the world, and his son suffered not only for the sins that everybody finds outrageous, but also sins like these that oftentimes people want to overlook. And so we need to realize that this is serious business. And when it comes to God's law, it's not an either-or or degrees of seriousness. Before God, unlike before human beings, all of these are completely foreign and alien to him in a way that causes what we would characterize in human terms as disgust.
Now, it begins the list with one that we would probably consider the most trivial, the most inconsequential, perhaps, and that is simply haughty eyes. What are haughty eyes?
Well, the Hebrew literally says, you know, high eyes. This is an arrogance, an unwillingness to place yourself under authority, an unwillingness to think of yourself as you ought, but instead to kind of glorify yourself and put yourself above others in a way that denigrates them and sees them perhaps as less than fellow human beings created in God's image. And so it's kind of this arrogance that thinks oneself better than all of one's neighbors and looks down on them and finds all kinds of reasons to do so.
Does that first on the list establish what kind of a list this is going to be? In other words, the list is about, in various ways, about one's attitude, actions, and thoughts about other people.
Yeah. None of these are, interestingly enough, directed against God in the first instance. But they're all what we would think of as second table of the law commands or sins. And that's part of the point, that don't think that just because you avoid first table of the law stuff that you're somehow not doing behavior that's disgusting to God. Yes, God is disgusted by idolatry and by the fact that we don't use his word correctly and honor it and all the other things that are there in the first table of the law. But realize that the stuff in the second table of the law is just as foreign to God's nature, just as disgusting to him as stuff in the first table.
The second one is a lying tongue, and that's going to come back around again as false witness. But what would you have to say with about a minute about the lying tongue, second on the list?
Yeah, well, here he's specifically talking about a tongue that uses falsehood to mislead your neighbor. And it's a little bit more general than the false witness, although certainly it overlaps with the false witness later on. But here he's talking about anything that might deceive other people and lead them in the wrong direction. It could be a lying tongue that speaks untruths about God and leads people to false gods and false beliefs. It could be a lying tongue that just leads people into situations that are not good for them. You lie, and so therefore you take advantage of your neighbor economically or socially. And it could also be a false witness in the court. But this is kind of much more general than what we're going to meet later on, and I think purposely so, because he's moving from the more general things to the more specific things as we go down the list.
Dr. Andrew Steinman's our guest. It's Thursday afternoon, the 14th of August. We're talking about the seven deadly sins of Proverbs chapter 6. When we come back, I notice that it isn't eyes that are proud or tongues that lie, but lying tongues and proud eyes. They're kind of adjectives. We'll talk about that after this.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is a visual Bible resource. Lutheran Bible Companion contains more than 600 photographs, illustrations, and detailed maps that bring to life biblical times. Find out more about Lutheran Bible Companion at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheran Bible Companion, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, Etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
This was found behind the same refrigerator, written in Greece. There are seven deadly sins, Captain. Gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, pride, lust, and envy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the seven deadly sins of Proverbs chapter 6. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He is author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Proverbs. Now, a lot of people approach the Book of Proverbs thinking this is easy to read. It's little tiny bits. There's not a lot of depth here. It's just good practical wisdom for everyday life, which it certainly is, but there's much more depth there, and you need a commentary like this one, the Concordia Commentary on Proverbs, often to mine the depths of a book like the Old Testament book of Proverbs. You can find out more about this great commentary written by our guest, Dr. Andrew Steinman. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or call Concordia Publishing House, and they will be happy to send you a copy of the Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Steinman, two questions on the first two on the list before we go on to the others. First of all, I note that at least in the English translation, the sin element in the phrases here are adjectives. These are prideful or haughty, uplifted eyes. These are lying tongues. It's not just tongues that happen to lie or eyes that happen to be lifted up. But they're described as kind of being essentially that in their essence. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, and that's exactly what's going on in the Hebrew, is that This isn't the occasional sin of a Christian who falls into one of these things, but it is the person who is estranged from God, and their eyes and their tongue are just characterized as being this constantly. And so this isn't the child of God who daily falls into sin and repents, but this is the person who has no positive relationship with God, and therefore his very being, even his physical being, is saturated with sin. And so in the first two, you have these adjectival constructions of arrogant eyes and lying tongue, and then in the next three, you have not the person doing the thing, but the body parts doing the things, because they're just so ingrained in this person, including his body. And so you have the hands shedding blood, not the person who's shedding blood with his hands. And you have heart devising wicked plans, and you have feet running to do evil. And so it kind of is a very powerful way of referring to how sin saturates the entire being of this type of person.
Well, and that brings the next question, which is the old adage, well, I don't know how old it is, but the adage is God hates the sin but loves the sinner. This would, at least to a certain degree, kind of speak against that, because it's not the sins per se that he hates, which he certainly does, but it's the eyes, the hands, the tongue, the heart, the feet that are the agents of those sins as well.
Yeah, and that's what's so critical here. The person without Christ is under the wrath of God, and God's wrath is poured out not just against that person's sin, but against that person. And on the last day, such people who die without Christ are going to see the wrath of God not just against the sin, but against the sinner. And this is why it's so important for us as Christians to share the gospel message of the love of Christ that can deliver people from this sin and deliver them into God's eternal kingdom, where God will love them despite the fact that in this life they were sinners.
The next on the list are the hands that shed innocent blood, and you say it kind of stands out there because it's the one that at least at first glance is going to be easily proven, and kind of in jurisprudential language, it's going to be an easy case to make against someone. Although I wonder if there isn't an element here of the fact that it's innocent blood that is shed. The innocent can't testify to their innocence once they've been killed. There's a certain element of kind of secrecy to this as well, isn't there?
Yes, there is. And here it's especially talking about, you know, taking a life that you have no right to take, and that's part of what's going on with innocent blood here. It's not talking about when God commanded an execution of a sinner in the Old Testament, for instance. There, a person, a magistrate of some type, perhaps was authorized by God to kill somebody, and therefore that wouldn't be considered innocent blood. But here, the idea is, this person you were not authorized to go against. You rose up against your neighbor and killed him. And indeed, it might not always be easy to prove who did it, especially in an Old Testament context. I mean, they don't have the forensic tools available to them in the Old Testament that we nowadays have. They didn't have DNA testing, and they didn't have a lot of the scientific tests that we can do to kind of help a person, in essence, testify from the grave against their killer. And so this could be much more difficult to prove, especially in Old Testament times. And even today, sometimes the sin of murder goes unpunished because we cannot show with evidence who actually did the crime. And so even this crime, which oftentimes can be punished, can at times go unpunished. And in the Old Testament, that was much more of a possibility.
Is part of the thrust of this entire saying here that God doesn't leave sin? I try to say this carefully. God does not, just because something it doesn't get punished in this life by the properly appointed authorities, doesn't mean God doesn't see it and doesn't mean that God will not punish it.
Right. And I think sometimes there's a tendency, especially when we've been the victim of someone else's crime or misdeed, to think that, well, if God really knew about this, he would allow us to see justice for this. But the point here is that we may not see justice in this life according to our standards of justice, but that God has not overlooked that sin, and there will be punishment for it. Now, that's true of all sin, even the sins of Christians. But, of course, we know that God poured out that punishment on Christ on our behalf. Christ bore that punishment for us. But if we do not avail ourselves of that, then Proverbs here is implying that God will not forget that, and there will come a day when those people who do not avail themselves of the atoning blood of Christ will indeed suffer for that sin. They will not get away with it, and we will see that justice meted out by God.
The next one on the list is a heart, or we might have, you know, paraphrase here, a mind, because we think of the mind as devising plans rather than the heart. I'd like you to talk about that a bit, the heart that devises wicked plans.
Yeah, and this has to do with is how we associate various things with various body parts. In English, with heart, we usually associate emotions. In Hebrew, sometimes emotions are with the heart, but they don't make a sharp distinction between most everyday emotions and thought. And so a heart devising wicked plan gets to that thought side of what heart means in Hebrew. And it's interesting, when they want to talk about really strong emotions, really strong hatred or really strong anger, they go to other body parts. Anger is often associated with the nose. The nose burns in Hebrew, and we can kind of see that when people get angry, they get flushed in the face oftentimes. And sometimes very strong emotions are associated with the kidneys in Hebrew. And so, you know, when we read heart, we have a tendency in the Old Testament to think, oh, it's talking emotions. But we have to keep in mind that for the ancient Hebrew speaker, heart had some emotional attachments, but also this idea of thought and, you know, kind of reasoning that we would put in our mind and think of as kind of a head thing, they're putting it in the heart.
Dr. Andrew Steinman's our guest. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. We're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, going through this list of seven deadly sins that God hates and which he finds an abomination. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Do you believe that there's not one error in the Bible? That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes in our conversation with Dr. Andrew Steinman on this Thursday afternoon on the seven deadly sins of Proverbs chapter 6. In hour two of Issues Etc., Bobby Ross Jr. of GetReligion.org will be our guest. We'll talk about some media coverage of religion angles. One, a local story about the continued protests and riots in the aftermath of the shooting of an 18-year-old black man in Ferguson, Missouri. Also, a San Francisco Chronicle story about two Catholic universities limiting employees' abortion coverage. The religion angle on both of those with Bobby Ross Jr. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. We're going to spend some time with him, as we do every week, in our series on Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 56. Dr. Steinman, the last two kind of zoom out from the particular body parts that are the agents of these various sins, from heart and then feet that make haste to run to evil, to the whole man, a false witness and one who sows discord. Talk about those.
Yeah, the false witness here, and it's interesting, it's kind of like the lies are coming out of his body. He breathes lies. The whole idea here is that with false witnesses being around, it makes it very hard for God-ordained authorities who are to keep order to actually punish any of the previous sins. A false witness, you know, kind of throws a monkey wrench into the wheels of justice and makes it very difficult then for authorities to punish some of these sins that he's just been talking about. And that's what makes this one so destructive, is those sins are hard to get at and regulate to begin with. And then if you have a false witness, then it just makes it all the more difficult for anything to be done, and therefore gives all the more encouragement for that type of behavior when people think they can get away with it. False witnesses are universally condemned in the Old Testament. We have, of course, that wording in the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Here, interestingly enough, this is a false witness, and it's not necessarily against one's neighbor. You could do that. That would be one way of doing it. But another way would be simply to falsify your testimony for the benefit of another person who had committed some crime and the authorities were trying to punish, or a person who falsely attests to some business act and therefore then, you know, causes all kinds of havoc economically because of they're a false they give false testimony in something like that. So here I think the point that Solomon is getting across is false witnessing can be against your neighbor and can be very destructive that way, but it also can be much wider than kind of the exact wording that we have back in Exodus 20.
And again, there's a kind of a, I think of the joke they say about politicians, one size fits all joke of, you know, how do you know he's lying? His mouth is moving. The false witness who breathes out lies. He can't open his mouth or utter something without it being a lie.
Yeah, this is the completely untrustworthy person. This is the person who just kind of known for giving testimony that cannot be trusted. And yet, you know, it's a very hard thing to for the authorities to do anything about. I mean, we know this even today. It's very difficult to prosecute somebody for perjury. And it's just almost like this person is to be avoided because there's nothing else you can do about his lying and deceiving words. You just can't. You can't get a handle on it any other way to punish him. And so it's almost like you just have to walk to the other side of the street when you see this person coming.
The one who sows discord among the brothers, what's going on here and what distinguishes this between, and I'm thinking about, since you're an Old Testament guy, the prophets are often accused of doing this. Jeremiah, Elijah, they're kind of accused by those, especially those to whom they are speaking, of causing trouble.
Yeah, now here the prophet is specifically talking about causing conflict among people by doing these other six things. That's the implication. He's not talking about, oh, okay, if you proclaim God's truth, some people will react negatively to that and it sows discord, and can't you just, you know, not speak about God's truth and we can all get along. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the arrogant person who therefore, from his arrogance, ends up kind of causing conflict everywhere else, or the person lying and spreading false witness, kind of, again, ending up the fallout from that would be discord and conflict because of their actions. And so here it's talking about the potential of evil actions that can rip at the very fabric of society. And this one almost is the most destructive because it can be any of the six previous things he's talked about and many other sins that he hasn't talked about. And they can go on to perpetuate this sin by encouraging others to do it and setting them off pursuing their passions, their sinful passions, because of what has happened. And the conflict just kind of grows and grows. And so it ripples throughout society. And that's why this last one is left to that position, because in some ways it's the most destructive and enduring of all seven.
Two final things, Dr. Steinman. It's hard not to see here a picture of Christ's enemies as we have them shown us in the gospel, especially those who devise the plan for his death in a human sense, who plot against him to have him crucified.
Yeah, and I think we could even include some of this very beginning of this with the haughty eyes, the arrogant attitude. The high priest definitely kind of shows that type of attitude when Christ is put on trial. He's not willing to listen, really. He's just so arrogant and kind of has prejudged the thing, that he's not going to listen to anything that our Lord says there. And the irony is, of course, that they can't even get two lying witnesses to agree. And then when Jesus finally is placed under oath by the high priest, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And Jesus tells the truth. Well, in his arrogance and his self-centeredness, he and the rest of the people that are witnessing Christ's answer accuse him of sin because they simply do not want to take into account all the things he's done in his ministry, all the things that testify that he is giving true testimony now at his trial. And so we kind of see a combination of all of these things at work there, leading Christ to the cross and to the condemnation that he's given. And at the same time, ironically, we see that God is in control of all of it. Despite the fact that the high priest is arrogant, despite the fact that we have lying witnesses and who knows how many other sins that are committed there, it's not the world careening out of control and therefore Christ ends up on the cross. It's that God is in control the whole time. Christ knew this was going to happen to him, and he told his disciples that this was why he was going down to Jerusalem. And so we're comforted in the midst of that, that even when sinners seem to be getting away with their sinful behavior, God works it for our good. And the prime example of that is how Christ is led to the cross and his crucifixion, which purchases for us the ultimate good, peace with God through his blood.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. Dr. Steinman, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
In the second hour of the program on this Thursday afternoon, we're going to talk about media coverage of a faith angle, a little one, but it's there, in the aftermath of the shooting of an 18-year-old black man in Ferguson, Missouri, that local story that still unfolds. Bobby Ross Jr. of GetReligion.org will be our guest. Also, he wants to talk about a San Francisco Chronicle story about two Catholic universities limiting employee abortion coverage, which shouldn't surprise anybody, but does apparently surprise the reporters at the San Francisco Chronicle and how they covered that story in that national newspaper. Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest after that. We're going to spend the better part of Hour 2 of Issues, etc. with him in our series on Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 56. That's Hour 2 of Issues, etc. in just a few minutes. You know, it's also a picture, a negative photograph kind of image of Jesus himself. For all the wickedness that is there in these six and seven things that the Lord hates and that he finds an abomination, the opposite of it is the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has none of this in him and who is a delight to the Lord. And if the Lord delights in him for his sake and for his death's sake, he delights in us sinners too. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.